Firstly, I just want to take this opportunity to thank you for your words of encouragement in both of my role as a new mum and in this role as part of the preaching team. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Joanna Wharton. I've been part of the preaching team, I think, for 7 years now. A bit crazy when I think of that. Your support has really built me up through the good times and also enabled me to get through the tough times. You've truly been a blessing to me and also to my family. So the message I bring you today is one that has been on my heart for some time. Perhaps it is because of my day-to-day interactions with my daughter, Nadia. Perhaps it is where we find ourselves in the midst of a pandemic, which has meant we're not always meeting in person. Perhaps it is because we are coming into a new chapter with a change in leadership here. Perhaps it is because Easter is near and we need to recall what Christ has done for us. Perhaps it is because we are in need of this more in our day to day. Or perhaps it is simply that we all need to be reminded of this. Regardless, I hope the message I bring today is a good reminder of how to go about your day-to-day and, like it has for me, bring you encouragement and build you up. It has been a joy to see my daughter Nadia grow over the last 14 months. Like all little children, she needs encouragement when things get tough. When she falls over off the slide and bumps her head, or when she gets her baby walker stuck on an obstacle. A little encouragement amidst her frustration helps like nothing else. While children are excellent recorders of their lives, they are bad or poor interpreters. They need guidance. They need to be encouraged and built up to learn and grow and ultimately reach their full potential. Just as I encourage and build Nadia up, we too continually need guidance from God and His Word to encourage and build us up so that we can reach our full potential. God, our Master Builder, has created us to build His kingdom here. He calls us to share His Word and build His kingdom here on earth to encourage and build one another up spiritually. If you want to open your Bibles, or you can just look at the screen, today's scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The first word of this passage, therefore, means that there must have been something before that the therefore is based on, a reason as to why we should do this, because something has happened. We will come to the why in a moment, but firstly, I want to just stress how important this message in itself is. I usually do a three-point sermon, and this is the first time I've done a one-point sermon. If you go away with anything today, go away with this. Go away with this idea. Encourage and build one another up. How many times do you think encouragement and building one another up is mentioned just in the New Testament? Any ideas? 10? 47? 3? 105. 105 times the New Testament in one way or another reminds us of the importance of encouragement. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, that statement, those words, show up in 19 books of the New Testament. So this point is quite important. When we want to teach a child an important lesson, we don't just tell them once, right? I can't expect Nadia to know that the oven is hot just by telling her one time. No, we have to repeat that concept over and over. It's hot, careful, slow down, stop. I'm sure I say those words 100 times a day. Repetition is key. We need to be reminded over and over again, like children. We need to be reminded of important concepts so that they stick. We need to be reminded how essential encouragement and building one another up is in our life. In Thessalonians alone, it tells us 8 times to do this. It is commanded of us. So I think there is something here that we need to be reminded of, not just individually, but in our relationships, in our families, in our immediate church family, and in our everyday interactions with all people. So why? Why should we encourage and build one another up? A little bit of background for you. 1 Thessalonians is a letter from Paul to the church of Thessalonica. Paul and Silas had completed a missionary trip to Thessalonica, during which time they built a church community. This was made up of both Jewish and Greek people. The Roman Emperor Caesar was in command at the time, and Paul's message to the Thessalonians about Jesus and that there was only one true king created suspicion. Due to their defiance to Caesar and allegiance to Jesus, persecution soon followed. After only being there for about a month, I think there were 3 Sabbaths, Paul and Silas were forced to leave the church and Thessalonica, but the converted people continued to be persecuted for their allegiance to Jesus. So this scripture, Thessalonians, is part of a letter, the scripture 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that we're talking about, is part of this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to find out how their people were and to encourage them amidst the persecution. He reminded them and what he taught about them during his time there and how they needed to prepare for the second coming of the Lord. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10 together. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. So this day shouldn't surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. If we look at those first 3 verses, what's the theme here? The return of Jesus, right? The second coming, the day of the Lord. The day the Lord will return again. So it's commonly known as the day of the Lord. Obviously, this is important as to why we should encourage and build one another up. Some key points in Paul's letter as to why we should encourage and build one another up include that the day of the Lord is unpredictable. No one knows when the Lord will return. He will come like a thief in the night, Paul says. A thief would not tell us the time and the day at which he'd come. Likewise, no one knows, not even the angels themselves, as to when the Lord will return. If anyone tells you the date that the Lord will return, they are a false prophet. Do not listen. In the second part here, Paul reminds the Thessalonians and us that we know that God will return, so when it happens, it shouldn't be unexpected for us, like it would be for those who live in the dark. Jesus' coming wouldn't be like a surprise attack for us because it is not night, it is day. We have been enlightened, right? Even more powerfully, Paul says that we are children of the light and of the day. I love that. We're children of the light and of the day. We aren't just walking around in the daylight. It is part of our identity. As sons of light and daughters of the day, we can consequently be free from fear, uncertainty, and insecurity of night and darkness and the coming of the Lord. An interesting fact, which I didn't know when I had my daughter Nadia, is that children actually aren't afraid of the dark. Did you know that? I remember when I was younger, I used to be afraid of the dark, but babies actually aren't afraid of the dark. And it makes sense, right? They come straight from heaven. We are children of light. Another point Paul makes is we need to stay awake to the reality that he is coming back. So your life should be different to that of the life of the unbeliever. Be alert and sober, he says. Paul reminds and encourages us that simply all we need to do is to continue to live like those in the light as we are children of God. Nothing good happens in the dark when we go off the wrong path. We need to stay on the right path, stay in the light, stay alert, and not be wobbly drunks and go off tangent. Be armed while we are waiting. We are to be clothed with the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. He reminds us that God did not destine us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation because of Christ. Whether we are alive or dead, if you believe in Christ, you will live together with Jesus when he returns. So be encouraged. We are children of light. We are on the winning team. Jesus' second coming is a cause for celebration, not dismay. Light comprehends in a way that the darkness does not. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So the day of the Lord for those of the day is only a culmination of the life they are already living. As children of light, we need to reflect God in all that we do, how we act and what we say. Then let us act like children of light and be bright and light, leading with faith, love, and hope. As children of light, God has made us able to do this, and he has also enabled us to do this. God has equipped us for the task to build with a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of faith and love. I love this picture. You wouldn't send a child onto a building site without proper safety gear or teach them how to ride a bike without a helmet, right? We want to protect them. Likewise, the Lord wants to protect us, and he has given us tools so that we can do his work here on earth. Because we are sons and daughters of the Master Builder, we need to lead by example and walk with a clear head, sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate in our hearts and the hope of salvation as a helmet on our head. This reference to heart and head I find quite interesting here. What is in our heads falls into our hearts, right, and then ends up on our lips. Do you ever notice that? It's interesting as well because Paul just talks about these two pieces of God's armoury, not the entire armour of God. Only these two elements of the armour are mentioned here. And I believe this is because of our vital organs to be protected. The emotions of the heart are protected by faith and love, the breastplate. And our thoughts, our head, is protected by the hope of salvation. Because we aren't much good without a heart and a head. So we need to protect and guard ourselves, our vital parts, our emotions and our thoughts with this armour. The helmet of salvation means that our thoughts are protected and we are encouraged with the hope of a better future. Jesus has laid a foundation in the death of Jesus so that we, his people, can receive God. There is no chasm for us to fall into, no fire that we need to be afraid of. So be encouraged. The future is good as it is with God. Jesus has equipped us with an amazing foundation to ensure us safe passage. Another way you may be familiar with that this is talked about in the Bible is Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. I remember my father teaching me that in an earthquake, if there's no table to go under, I should either go under a doorway or into the corner of the room, as these are the most structurally sound parts of a house. If you've ever been to a house after an earthquake, you will see this to be true, right? The corners and the archways, arch doorways of houses, are the only parts left standing. Christ is our cornerstone, our rock, our doorway, our bridge, a solid foundation that stands up to the knocks and blows of this world. Even if the world shakes around us, we are protected. Proverbs 24:3 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established." Now, the church of Thessalonica wasn't perfect. If you look at the letter as a whole, the church had its struggles. They were dealing with sexual impurity, laziness, ill thoughts. Some people had thought, Jesus is returning. Why should I work? So some of them just stopped working and freeloaded off the others, waiting the Lord's return. So Paul has to remind them here to stay awake, stay sober, and continue to build. We can't just be passively sitting there. We have to actively build, right? He also reminds the Thessalonians and us that what you have built as believers, regardless of whether you are alive or dead, is not in vain. Both believers that have, he talks about fallen asleep, he means have died, and those who remain on the earth will all go to be with Jesus on his return. So that truth about Christ, that truth of our salvation, is enough, right? It should be enough. It is enough. But despite that, I sometimes forget that truth and get bogged down by all the things around me. I don't know if you're the same. When I look at the things that I struggle with, sometimes that takes over. I look at the things the world is struggling with, what my friends and family are struggling with. I can quickly lose sight and forget about my salvation. And others' thoughts are able to enter my mind. Soon after, my faith and love for others is impacted, goes from that head to that heart, and that ends up on my lips. I need to remember to keep that armour on, and I need people to come alongside me and encourage me to keep my focus and point me to God. I know these things are true. I know they are enough. But God has designed us to be together, to encourage and build one another, because sometimes we forget these things. We live in a secular world, and we are constantly being bombarded and shaken. We don't have the home field advantage. We aren't there yet. We aren't in heaven yet. The culture around us doesn't encourage us because we aren't playing on our home ground, because our home ground is in heaven. The world around us doesn't support and encourage us as Christians. We are playing on the field, the home field of the unbeliever. And I feel like they constantly boo us in the process. When you are playing sport on an opponent's home turf, where do you find your encouragement? In the huddle, right? Just like the church. We need to huddle together. We need to meet together. We need to come together to be reminded and be pointed back to God. We play best when we are encouraged on our home field. God designed the church, his believers, as the place that we get encouragement. We are called to support, edify, and build one another up together. Even more than this, as sons and daughters of God, we are his builders for all mankind, wherever we are. When we don't show up regularly and faithfully as God's people to the huddle, where are you expecting your encouragement to come from? Some other place? Now, I don't mean, you know, with COVID, which has happened to us, we may not be able to come in person, or if you've got a cold or your daughter's sick, or that's not what I mean. I mean a regular occurrence. We may have fallen out of habit. And I also want to challenge you that maybe that is you. You've fallen out of habit. Good habits take a long time to build up, but they're very easy to let go of, right? Maybe you've got used to coming to church in your PJs. I encourage you to come here in person if you can. Paul is reminding us here to continually meet and encourage one another. This brings us back to our verse today. Therefore, we need to ensure that we continue and continually encourage one another and build each other up. So that brings us to the how. How do we do this? How do we encourage and build one another up? When researching this verse in preparation for this sermon, I came across many variations of these words in different Bibles and found it quite interesting because it deepened the message of this passage for me as to how we are supposed to do this. So let's look again at our verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. In other versions, the word encourage sometimes appears as support, strengthen, exhort one another, comfort each other, comfort yourselves together, speak encouraging words to one another, call to one's side. Doesn't that deepen the meaning? Support, strengthen, exhort one another, comfort, speak encouraging words, call to one's side, encourage. Build also has some different words. It may appear in your version of the Bible as edify one another. Build up hope so you'll all be together in this. No one left out, no one left behind. Give each other strength, increasingly build. In the original Greek, it actually meant to literally build a house, but here it can also be seen as promoting spiritual growth in another person. So I want to ensure that you don't misunderstand this passage and what it means to encourage and build one another up. So I think it's important to talk about what it's not, what it doesn't mean. Biblical encouragement is not flattery, simply complimenting one another. Flattery is what is called excessive or insincere praise, and it's not really real. It's saying nice things to people in order to get something from them. It's actually destructive. What's at the heart of flattery is not biblical encouragement, but trying to get an effect for yourself. If all we do is compliment people's clothes and haircut and weight loss, what they have done, hear me, those are nice things. Don't stop doing those. But we're not really entering into biblical encouragement here. It's not using motivational sayings. It's not about positive thinking to encourage success in someone's life. We know this is a million-dollar industry, right? It's everywhere to try to create a mindset of success. But what it can actually do is create a false sense of hope. False hope. Anyone can do this. Just believe in yourself and you can do it. In fact, it causes us to look at a place that we shouldn't look, within ourselves. It tells us to dig deep within ourselves to find courage and confidence. But this is not what it means to encourage and build one another up, biblically. Motivational companies have been crushing dreams for decades, selling success that you can buy. It's not about us. This doesn't just apply to people with a gift for encouragement either. That's my third point. This applies to everyone. It is a command. He's not just telling us that we should do this if we're skilled to do it. And I know that there are people here who are skilled in encouragement. But we are all called to do this. And we are called to do this continually. In order for our church to create a culture of encouragement, we all need to put this into practice continually. We are created and built by God to build on the foundation of Jesus. It's that simple. Luke 6, 46 to 49 states, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Let us as a church body ensure that we are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Amen. We need to do the hard work. We need to dig deep, build and build well, wisely, to ensure that what we build withstands and holds strong with all that this world may throw at it. And on the day of the Lord, we will be proud of what we have built. So what is biblical encouragement? Biblical encouragement is someone who comes alongside others. Not necessarily done from a distance, but you can use technology. I just think it's sometimes hard if you wanted to teach a child to walk via technology or teach a child to ride a bike. And when you do this, when we come together and encourage one another, we act like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Romans 15, you read about the God of encouragement. He comes alongside people. God says, "But don't be afraid, I'll be with you. I won't leave you." In John 14, when Jesus is about to go to the cross and the disciples turn around and say, "You're leaving us? But what are we going to do?" Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper of the same kind." Now we know he refers to the Holy Spirit here, just like he was with us. We often only think of this side of encouragement, the side to encourage people in their faith, but there is another side. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are encouragers. They are builders, not destroyers. But we also need to tell some people the truth in love. We need to provide discipline for our kids, right? We need to tell them the truth in love. I tell Nadia not to go through the gap in the banister or attempt to climb down the stairs on her own. She doesn't understand the risk. Likewise, we need to see when others are struggling or when people are about to slip so we can stop them before they fall. Encourage them to know what is true and what is false, so they get back on the right path. We need to bless one another with our words and deeds. It's not just about praising and appreciating people sometimes. It's sometimes a little push, saying, come on, we've got to go. Confronting people and saying, that's not right, when you need to correct behaviour. The point of being an encourager and a builder is that we come alongside one another and we act like God when we do it. We sing that song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. Remember that song? That is hope. He died for us. Whether we are awake or dead, he has destined us to be with him. Looking for encouragement and being built up in the secular world is a vain and empty pursuit. Only us as believers do we find that kind of encouragement through salvation. We are assured and confident that God died for us so that we will live together with him. You're not going to get this kind of encouragement anywhere else. Correction in love, or truth said in love, is another example of encouragement. So when my daughter does something wrong, I correct her, and this sometimes means that she sheds a tear. But correction is done as a form of encouragement, to give her courage to try again. See that the word encouragement has courage in the middle. Encouragement is a lot like oxygen. Giving people courage, right? It breathes life into you. The opposite of encouragement is discouragement. So notice in both of those words, there's that word courage, yeah? The idea of courage comes from a Latin word that has to do with the core, the very heart. So when a person is discouraged, you take their courage, you take the heart out of that person. And when a person is encouraged, you put the heart into them. You give them life. It's an important concept. The opposite of building up and encouraging one another is to destroy and discourage one another. Tear them down. To encourage one another is to give courage where it is needed. The life to which God has called us to be Christians in this world requires moral courage. And courage can be given through prayer for one another, through speaking the truth in love, and through blessing one another with words and deeds. This kind of encouragement often helps people on the edge of falling away. Along with encouragement, building one another up is part of God's plan to grow us in Christ-likeness, holiness and perfection. This is the main goal for us along with evangelism in our local church. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, tear down. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." In order to have a full life, we must build. We must be aware of what God has meant for good. But be aware, Satan seeks opportunities to turn that which is good for evil. Take care in what you build. It is the responsibility of all of us to build, but we also need to take care in what we build. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. God is the master builder, and he has laid Jesus as our foundation to bridge the gap between us and him. There is no way to God except through Jesus Christ. But it is important what we do with our enlightenment and our time here, and that we do indeed build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and build with care. Our works will be revealed and tested by the fire. Ask yourselves, what do you want to be doing when the day of the Lord arrives? I'd rather be building than destroying, right? Yeah, a good time would be when I'm in prayer or rejoicing. It'd be great. I can pray on that. Secondly, take care in what you say. Ephesians 4:29-32 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." We have to be careful, right? Our tongue is a double-edged sword. We need to be careful of what we say. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Following on from today's verse is the rest of the Thessalonians letter, and I'd like to read that because it also gives a really good explanation about how we are to encourage and build one another. So let's read Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 28 together. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." We are commanded to share this letter, and I've just done that with you. I enjoyed one commentary about our verse today by Connect Us, which describes this passage like this. "It is an enormous blessing that God, who said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone,' in Genesis 2:18, has designed the church to be his family, for us to connect, encourage, and build one another, understanding the susceptibility that humans have to the lies and blows of the evil one in isolation," Proverbs 18:1. "He sent his son to reconcile us, not only with himself, but also with one another. 2 Corinthians 5:18. This is to praise his glory. The Thessalonians were in fact encouraging and building one another up already, like we also encourage, because I know that you encourage me. But Paul reminds them that we need to continue to do this. We need to ensure that we respect and love your leaders. Rejoice always, verse 16, regardless of circumstances, when he returns, we will be with him, and we need to focus on the future of ourselves, the future where God returns. We know not everything is going smoothly, but in view of the end, we always have a reason to rejoice, right? Pray always. There are endless reasons to give thanks. Jesus is always present when we pray, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us. He's our helper. Study the Word. They didn't have the Bible in the day that Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, so they had the gift of prophetic utterance. But today we have the Bible. So hold on to that good teaching. Be pure. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. If the Lord came, he would want, you have to ask yourself, if the Lord came right now, would he be happy with what I'm doing right now, with what I'm saying, with what I am thinking? If you don't think he would be, there might be something that you need to do in that space. Is it wise to take part in this activity? Is it wise to be found here? When a bride prepares for her wedding, what does she do? Yeah, she spends most of her day probably doing makeup and hair, and she prepares, right? She prepares doing good things. She doesn't go out and get drunk, hopefully not, right? We need to sit in that preparation space as the bride of Christ, because the bride of Christ remains pure and ready for him. So be encouraged. You have been created to do the work of the Lord, and he has created an amazing foundation of his son to build upon. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, Jeremiah 29:11. Remember who you are. You have been built to build. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.